For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3, and we will read the whole chapter. Zechariah 3. And I will read God's holy word. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for there are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We continue our series on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, the second part of verse 14. But for the understanding of our texts, I think it is best to read from verse 10 through verse 14. So the last words of verse 14 form the text of the sermon, but now let us start reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Beloved congregation, when a soldier is sent on a mission, he will not leave without a proper outfit. He's trained, and you expect him to know how to use his weapons. And if not, the mission will be a disaster. He will not survive. Likewise, it can be said of those who are called to put on the armor of God. Who is called to this? Well, the command is addressed to those who are regenerated by God. They are those who were dead and are made alive by God's grace. And they were made alive in Jesus Christ by a true faith. We could say that when the various parts of the armor are handed out to the Christian, he does not receive parts which are unknown to him. He knows them all, not just rationally, but experientially. Let us consider for a moment what we studied last week. And maybe the children remember what part of the armor of God we studied. It was the belt of truth. A child of God knows the truth, since it is the truth of God that changed his life. And he embraces the truth when the Lord comes to him under the preaching of the gospel. The belt of truth is given to those who have become lovers of the truth. And now they are called to always live from God's truth. And this can also be said of the part of the armor that is under our consideration this morning, namely the breastplate of righteousness. A believer does not wonder, what part of armor is this? No, he knows what it is. Since by grace, Christ's righteousness has become his. And now he is called to continually live from God's righteousness. Without having been justified by faith, we cannot possibly put on the breastplate of righteousness. The theme of the sermon is simple: the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, we will pay attention to its meaning. Secondly, its necessity. And thirdly, its protection. The breastplate of righteousness, its meaning, its necessity, its protection. We first want to consider the meaning of righteousness in order to examine ourselves. Only if the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us can we consider what it means to wear the breastplate of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's one of those big words we find in Scripture which are difficult for us to understand. That's not because it is such a difficult word, but because of our natural blindness and our unwillingness to be exposed to our real misery. When we make the word righteousness shorter, we get the word righteous. And when you make this even shorter, you get the word right. And let us start with the word right. Children, what is right? Well, something that is not evil or false, but good. When God created heaven and earth, he created all according to his good pleasure. All was good. And when he created man, he created him good. Adam and Eve were right with God. They stood in a right relationship to God. But the evil one entered paradise and deceived our ancestors with his lies. The devil hates what is good and right, since he hates God and his work. And he wants to make everything evil, false, and crooked. Since our fall in Adam and Eve, we are not right with God. We are not righteous, doing what is good. No, we are evil. I am evil, born in sin. And Paul says in Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the sad conclusion. We are not righteous. And as a result, we cannot make it right with God again. We cannot fulfill the Lord's commands, namely that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. What has become of us? We are the opposite of what God wanted us to be. Instead of right, we are wrong. Instead of righteous, we are immoral and corrupt. And not only once in a while, our whole life's conduct is false, Paul says. Well, the sermon could be very brief if we had to close with man's evil. There's no way to become right with God again. As we were born, we have no hope, are without God in the world. Have you already discovered that this picture of us is not only true, but also abominable? It will pain you increasingly if your eyes have been opened for the real image of sin. What has become of me in my response to my Maker? I messed it up, and daily I increase my debt before God. Your daily sin is a burden because you increasingly see your own folly because of sin. The Lord is good and right, but I am evil and false. How can it ever change? How can I ever make it right with God again? But God. That is the miracle of grace in two words. But God. That's the only hope for a sinner. He takes the initiative. Instead of condemning us to death, he offers us his peace. No, God cannot simply turn a blind eye to sin and evil. No, God's justice demands satisfaction. God's justice, that's another difficult word. You know that God is right. In him there is no evil. And all he commands is according to his good will, since his will is right and just. If God's offended justice is satisfied, then it is good again between a sinner and God. We cannot make it right again. How then can God offer peace? How can he say, in spite of you, it is right between you and me? Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one who fully satisfied God's justice. He makes it right again between God and a sinner. How? By paying the penalty of our sins in our stead. He paid the penalty of death by his suffering on the cross vicariously. He became a curse in our stead. He is made to sin. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness of God. We are right with God again, only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he took all his people's sin upon himself, all the sins and guilt were imputed to Christ. He transferred our debt to his account and paid the full price. He suffered vicariously for his people. And he did not only suffer and die, he also perfectly obeyed the law of God in the stead of his people. He did not only pay our debt, but also obtained eternal life by his perfect obedience. And only because of these two things, his vicarious suffering and perfect obedience, we can become right with God again. Well, that righteousness is not in us. and it will never be produced by us. The righteousness which God demands from us is found in Christ. Christ's righteousness is not a demanding but giving righteousness. Luther, the reformer, racked his brain about Christ's righteousness since he considered it to be Christ's demanding righteousness. Luther did his utmost best to become a better man before God. His conscience was full of trouble and anguish, and he hurt himself by climbing the stairs of Rome on his knees, praying the Lord's Prayer in order to be justified. And he could not bear the word justice of God. In one of his letters he writes, "I love not the just and holy God who punishes sinners." Luther considered God to be unjust, a God who plagues our consciences since we can never satisfy him. But when the Lord opened his eyes to see that God's righteousness is not a demanding but a granting righteousness, the Lord enlightened his understanding when he read Romans 1 verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Luther says, "But when by the Spirit of God I comprehended these words, when I learned how the sinner's justification proceeds from the pure mercy of the Lord by the means of faith, then I felt myself revived like a new man and entered through opened doors the very paradise of God." And here we are pointed to the miracle of grace. The sins of God's people are imputed to Christ, and by faith the righteousness of Christ is imputed to his people. By faith we are righteous before God. No, faith is not the foundation of our righteousness. Faith is the open hand by which we receive God's grace. By faith means that we do not rely on anything of ourselves, but only on the righteousness of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther's most important question was, "How can I find a merciful God?" And he found the answer with God himself. A merciful God justifies us through faith. Can you understand that this was Luther's most important question? No, I know Luther lived in a different age. The issues he had to deal with were different. And yet this applies to all ages. How can I get right with God again? Only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the instrumentality of faith is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Regardless of our failures, his righteousness has been credited to our account. But how do I know that I am right with God again? How can I know that I possess true faith? That God can also say of me that he sees no sin anymore? Well, only if we surrender to the truth of God. And with the truth of God, I mean the truth that you are lost in sin and trespasses, and that you sincerely bow under the condemnation. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, you bow and confess in humility, "This is what I am. I'm good for nothing, hopeless and helpless. And at the same time, you cannot but surrender to the gospel of God's righteousness revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word. You surrender to God's truth. And as a poor and needy sinner, you can do nothing but embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the preaching of the gospel. And with the full weight of your sin, your many sins, you lean on Christ's righteousness. Your conscience accuses you of sin and guilt. The law of God condemns you since you have trespassed every commandment. God's love and light testifies against you, and you confess your sin. But you also hide behind the blood of Christ, which cleanses you from all sin. Well, such refuge-seeking sinners are justified by His blood. And if you are a stranger to this, then you are admonished to stop deceiving yourself. Your positive attitude, your good behavior, your Bible reading and prayer, it will not declare you righteous before God. Your good works, your integrity, your good intentions are nothing but filthy rags. And on the day of judgment, you will perish with your self-righteousness. Oh, stop nourishing your pride and bow before the Lord in humility and seek life with Christ before it is too late. But maybe someone says, at times I may believe that I partake of that miracle of grace, but often I question my state since there are so many sins which testify against me. Oh, you're right. We in and of ourselves remain poor and needy sinners. And as the Lord continues to work upon us by word and spirit, we will discover more sins hidden in our hearts of which we were ignorant at first. We should not think that when we are righteous in Christ, we will not fall into sin anymore. We will never find righteousness in ourselves. But we daily need to hide behind the blood of Christ, by which we are declared righteous before God. And that brings us to our second point, namely the necessity of the breastplate of righteousness. Because Paul is speaking about this daily exercise, hiding behind the blood of Christ, when in our text he says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul is not referring to the act of faith by which we are justified. He speaks about what happens after that. So when Paul admonishes to be strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God, he is speaking about the life of sanctification, about a life of daily repentance and faith. And it's important to keep this in mind. He does not say, well, if you lack spiritual life, then put on the armor of God and you will become a militia Christi, a soldier of the Lord Jesus. Then spiritual life will ultimately be a good work of us. No, Paul's admonition is addressed to the living church who is justified by faith. And to her he says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how can it be that those who are justified by faith, who are righteous before God, also need to have the breastplate of righteousness on? Can a child of God be without the righteousness of God then? No, that's impossible. those who are justified by Christ's blood do not need to be justified again. He paid for our sins once for all. Then what? Well, having on the breastplate of righteousness means that we live close to the righteousness of Christ. What is imputed to us by faith also needs to be our first aim, namely seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, let us elaborate. Maybe our children remember where the Christian of Ephesians 6 finds himself. Where is he? Yeah, he's in the battlefield with the devil as his enemy. And the devil assaults us with his mean and cunning plans to take away the comfort which we have in Christ. Though he cannot snatch us out of Christ's nail-pierced hands, he can lead us to despondency or even despair by his devilish schemes, And therefore we need to protect ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate do? Well, the breastplate of a Roman soldier protected his front part. It was made of bronze or chainmail. A chainmail consists of small metal rings linked together in a pattern to form a closed mesh. It covers the vital organs, namely the lungs, the heart. And fighting without having these organs covered is in a battle is like signing your death sentence. Without a breastplate, a Roman soldier stands naked, exposed to every attack of his enemy. So the breastplate protects the heart. That's the central seat of life. And you probably know that our heart is often mentioned in Scripture. Generally, the Bible does not refer to our physical heart, but to our innermost being. That is how we can also use the word heart in our language. Think of a big heart, a heart of gold, heartbreaking, etc. So in Scripture, the heart is the center of spiritual life. And when we are regenerated, the Lord removes our stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. That is a heart that is sensitive to the Lord's word and work. Children, don't you pray for such a heart every evening? The Lord tries our heart to see what is in it. Our heart governs our walk of life. Our heart is about all our actions. Did Solomon not pray for a wise heart for his great task as king? The heart is also the center of our affections. We hear the poet of Psalm 84, crave for God's nearness. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And in Psalm 45, we read about the poet's zeal when he says, my heart is inditing all a good matter. Which means my heart is overflowing with good, edifying thoughts. Our heart is the center of spiritual life. And Paul says to the Corinthians that God has shined in our hearts and that the Spirit is given in our hearts. The Lord orders us, give me your heart, meaning entrust your whole life into my hand. So Satan's focus is on your heart, from which proceed the issues of life. Well, how does he assault us? Well, he loves to see our affections confused so that you will wander off. He wants us to be far from the truth in Christ Jesus. And when he gets us to doubt our state, he manages to mislead our affections. And one of his tricks is to lead us to extremes. We can be led to a false assurance by the reasoning that there is no need to experience any affection since all is well with Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all is well. Then there is no need to doubt. Or the opposite. He let us focus on our affections because of a lack of sweet experiences of God's peace. We do not feel ourselves righteous before God. And now we fear that we are not right with God, since we lack that feeling. We fear we're deceiving ourselves, and the devil says to us, if you were really a child of God, you would not doubt whether you are right with God. Look, there are many Christians who never doubt. Do you see? It's not right with you. The devil is one of the extremes. Either he tries to make us overly concerned, or he leaves us with a superficial impression about our state. His reasoning is logical and can hardly be refuted. The phrase, of course, is included in Satan's dictionary. Of course you are a sinner, since no one is just before God. Of course there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus, for he is merciful. Of course you will be saved at last. And also the adverb to is often used by Satan. You have wandered off too far. You are too sinful. You have sinned too long. Your heart is too hard and too cold. And now it is too late. That happens especially when we fall into sin. And Satan points to the difference between sinning against the law of God ignorantly or sinning against God's grace consciously. And the latter is worse than the first. Well, how can you expect the Lord to be willing to receive you in mercy again? He causes you to believe that you indeed are deceiving yourself. You thought you knew God's grace, but it was all an imagination. Well, these are some examples of Satan's charges. They're all directed to our heart, to our walk of life, to our affections. And maybe you think, yeah, the devil is so mean, I cannot help it. Well, it's true that we are not responsible for Satan's devices, but we are responsible for our response. We cannot just accuse the devil when we experience spiritual difficulties. The devil may be active, but we are to resist his assaults. And Paul makes clear that if we are not clothed with the gospel armor, we are open to every temptation. What needs to be done? Well, that's what we want to consider in our third thought. It's protection. The breastplate of righteousness is protection. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Without the breastplate of righteousness, we lose all comfort and are in serious danger. Then what does it mean when we have the breastplate of righteousness on? We'll see what happens with the fiery arrows which the devil shoots at your heart. They're stopped by the breastplate of righteousness. All the before mentioned accusations and deceits cannot hurt you as long as you wear the breastplate of righteousness. It's of utmost importance to realize whose breastplate you have on. The breastplate of righteousness comes from God. The breastplate is not manufactured by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness needs to be imputed to us in order to stand in the evil day. Only if our heart is shielded by Christ's righteousness from day to day can no accusation make you falter. And yet our natural problem, even after regeneration, is that we are so foolish to make the breastplate of self-righteousness. How does it look like? Well, then we begin to reason about the devil's accusations. For instance, when we fall into sin, we still consider ourselves not to be so bad as many others who also confess the Lord's name. Or we try to silence the accusations by diligent Bible reading and prayer. We conclude, it is not that bad with me because I am not so indifferent as it may seem. Or we look at self, looking for some fruit of faith. Or we recall some spiritual affections of the past, which convince us that we are still righteous before God. Or we simply hope for better days. We hope that over time our spiritual life will improve, that our cold heart will be warmed again by listening to good, solid sermons. And meanwhile, we are working on the breastplate called self-righteousness. But that breastplate does not protect your heart. No, Satan's ongoing assaults will only hurt you more. If we are not led by the Holy Spirit, then we will lose all hope and comfort. Recall the story about cowardly King Ahab. God had said that he would die in the battle. But Ahab thought that he could defend himself. And he decided to disguise himself while King Jehoshaphat of Judah wore his own kingly robes. And their enemy ordered the captains to fight with no small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Well, we know that this brought King Jehoshaphat into great trouble. The captains of chariots spot Jehoshaphat and say, "It surely is the king of Israel." And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord heard him. And the captains saw that it was not the king of Israel and turned back from pursuing him. But then a certain man draw a bow adventure and smote the king of Israel, Ahab, between the joints of the harness. And he died at even, and the blood ran from the wound into the midst of the chariot. The unrighteous king lost his life due to an opening in his armor. His armor was self-made, so to speak. It was his own defense. But then it will appear that it does not defend the heart sufficiently. Only a small opening in the breastplate is sufficient to be struck by one of Satan's arrows. You need the perfect righteousness of Christ, which alone protects you perfectly. Having that breastplate on means that you seek refuge behind Christ's righteousness time and again. Your heart is not at ease as long as you do not shelter behind Christ's righteousness. When you have that breastplate on, you are kept from the devil's extremes. You learn to speak with two words. The breastplate teaches you that you are a sinner, that no good lives in you. Having Christ's righteousness close to our hearts will expose our misery. And you increasingly own David's word, "I am evil, born in sin. But you also learn that Christ's righteousness is sufficient and complete. When you have a sight of Christ and his righteousness, you find peace for your restless heart. And you may believe again, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me because of the righteousness of Christ. And you learn again that you cannot fall too deeply and cannot wander off too far from God, since Christ's righteousness is deeper than the ocean and wider than the heavens. Christ's righteousness is sufficient to cover the sin of 10 worlds. Martin Luther underwent many temptations. And once the devil came again to Luther with his many assaults. But at that time, Luther had the breastplate of righteousness on him. And he said to the devil, you're right, but you're at the wrong address. You should go to Christ with all your accusations, because I am justified by the blood of Christ. If Christ's righteousness is ours, congregation, then who can accuse us any longer? That does not mean that Satan's attacks on our heart cannot be severe and difficult. But our ability to withstand his attacks is not in us, but in the breastplate. That will not make us indifferent to Satan's attack, but rather watchful. When the evil one comes with his temptations, then we should not say, oh, but I have no reason to fear, no worry, I can handle this because Christ is my righteousness. No. Under his attacks, we feel our weaknesses and sinfulness. But having on the breastplate of righteousness, we may confess, when I am weak, then I am strong. Though I know myself to be a sinner, I may believe that I am righteous in Christ. That is speaking with two words. How serious Satan's accusations can be, we know from Scripture. Think of Joshua, who in the prophecy of Zechariah is pictured as being accused by the devil because he was clothed with filthy garments. Joshua, the high priest, stood before the Lord, unclean, and therefore unfit for the service of the Lord. But the Lord said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Joshua was clothed by the Lord with garments of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him. Maybe you wonder, but how can I live close to the righteousness of Christ? Isn't that the struggle of God's people? When my eyes are not fixed on Christ, I'm easily deceived by Satan's lies. We need to live close to God's truth. Last time we learned that the basic part of the armor is the belt of truth. Our whole life needs to be guided and ruled by the truth of God. Well, closely related to this is the breastplate of righteousness. And you must know that the belt and the breastplate of a Roman soldier are closely connected. The breastplate was fitted with buckles that were attached to the thick belt. The righteousness of Christ is rooted and grounded in God's truth. And without experiential knowing God and his truth, we cannot appropriate Christ's righteousness to our heart. But what happens with a soldier, Roman soldier, when he loosens his belt? Then, oops, the breastplate slips right off. Well, that happens when we do not value God's truth from day to day. Then we cannot own Christ's righteousness either. In order to rest on Christ's righteousness alone, we need to be governed by God's truth. And without His truth, we try to rely on our own righteousness, which has so many holes of unrighteousness that it cannot provide any protection. It's quite a lesson to learn in the Christian life that we are weak in ourselves and that we are naked and that our self-righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We need to get rid of them and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then we die to self and confess with Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." When we look at self, you find only uncleanness, disobedience, and pride. But when we look to Christ, we find purity of heart, perfect obedience, and humility. And He has satisfied all the demands of the divine law and justice. He is my only defense against devil's many attacks. And that will affect our lives. Christ's righteousness credited to our account will change our entire lives. And our life will display something of Christ's righteousness. It will sanctify us, purify us. Faith lives in righteousness, loves righteousness, and is focused on righteousness. That is the battle of the Christian. The object of faith is Christ and His righteousness. Christ is the watchword of the reformers, Jehovah Tzidkenu, meaning the Lord our righteousness. And that reminds us of Robert Murray McChain's hymn, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tzidkenu, I never can be lost. In thee I shall conquer, by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. We need to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness to repeatedly exercise the true comfort which can only be found with Christ. Peace with God can only be found with Christ. Oh, let Christ's righteousness be our only foundation. Rest in Christ. He is the righteousness of guilty sinners. His righteousness delivers from death. Awake to His righteousness. Hear His voice, and your soul shall live. Amen.